new opportunity for growth, which is what the Bible talks a lot about and encourages us to keep growing as Christians. We're commanded, as a matter of fact, by the Scriptures to grow. Peter says at the end of his letter that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament warns us a few times about things that happen if we don't grow. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he says, I wanted to speak to you people as spiritually mature Christians, but I couldn't. And he calls them infants in Christ, babies in Christ, and he didn't mean it as a compliment. They needed to grow up. Paul in Ephesians also talks about no longer being children. And in that case, he's talking about the fact that if Christians remain as infants or as children, they're susceptible to false teachers, false doctrine, the trickery of individuals that would teach them things that are contrary to Scripture. So we're not to remain as children and be susceptible to false doctrine. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about this too. He tells the individuals he's writing to, he said, you people, you've been Christians long enough, you ought to be teaching others the Scriptures, but yet you still need to be taught the basic doctrines of the Scriptures. And he, again, calls them infants. He says, you're still babies, even though you've been believers for a long time. So there are several passages like this in the New Testament that warn us about staying as spiritual children or staying as spiritual babies, the dangers that come from those things. However, there's another side to that. There's another passage in Scripture that tells us we're supposed to be like babies. And that's the passage that I want us to look at this morning. If you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see that Peter tells us to be like babies. He tells us to be like babies. And so we're going to look at this passage and see how he instructs us in this way. In what sense are we to always be like babies as Christians? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Follow along, if you would, in your copy of the Scriptures as we look at these verses. Peter says this. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In those verses, right in the middle of those verses, in verse 2, you see the heart of the passage is this command. Peter tells us to be like newborn babies. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. In other words, when it comes to our attitude toward the Scriptures, when it comes to our approach to the Word of God, Peter's telling us to be like babies. And in this sense, it's a good thing to be like a baby as a Christian. Now, notice on both sides of that command that comes in verse 2, we've got other information, several other thoughts that reinforce the command there that Peter gives us in verse 2. So I'd like us to walk through these verses point by point and see how the Apostle Peter encourages us as Christians to be like babies, and in this sense, to never grow up. The first point that we have in verse 1, I call it the contrast, lay off the spiritual junk food. It's what I call the things that he gives us in verse 1. Lay off the spiritual junk food. He says in verse 1, therefore, and whenever we see that word in the Scripture, we know that that connects us to what has just been said. So there's something that Peter just said in chapter 1 that he's basing his statement here on. We're going to come back to that a little bit later when we get to verse 3. But right now, I just want us to notice the contrast between the command in verse 2 to long for the pure milk of the Word like newborn babies and what Peter tells us to do here in verse 1. Because here in verse 1, he tells us there are certain things we have to first put aside if we're going to do the command of verse 2. We're to put these things aside. Your translation might say, lay these things aside, or put them away, or get rid of them. It's what we do with stuff we don't want. We get rid of it. or stuff we don't need, or stuff that's not good for us. We're to put those things aside. We're to get rid of those things. And Peter tells us to get rid of five things here in verse 1. First of all, he says, putting aside all malice. Malice describes hateful feelings that we might have toward another person. We're to put those hateful feelings aside, get rid of them. Number 2, we're to put away all deceit, any kind of deliberate dishonesty toward another person. We're to put that aside also. Number 3, hypocrisy. Anytime we pretend to be something we're not, or we talk one way when we really don't believe that way, or we're pretending to be loving, we're pretending to be caring, we're pretending to be spiritual, whatever it is, we're putting on a show that doesn't really describe what's in our heart, we're to put those things away as well. Number 4, Peter tells us to put away envy. This is when we're resentful or jealous of what someone else has. We don't have it, we want it, and we're resentful of them for what they have. We're to put that away also. And then number 5, we're to put away slander. That's speaking evil of another person. These are the things Peter says we first have to put away if we're going to be able to obey the command of verse 2. Now, you look at those five things there in verse 1, the five things we're supposed to be getting rid of. What do they have in common? Well, I think that they're all clearly sins. But I think we can be more specific than that. They have to do with evil thoughts, words, or actions toward other people. So they're relational sins. They're all relational sins. So Peter's focusing in on that area of our lives, our relationship to other people. And these sins all revolve around having a selfish, unloving, uncaring, unsympathetic, harmful attitudes toward other people. These would be together the exact opposite of having a Christ-like attitude and spirit toward other people. And because Peter brings up the analogy of food in this passage, that's why I think we might call these five things a spiritual junk food that we have to get out of our spiritual diet. Because holding on to these sinful attitudes, these harmful attitudes and behaviors, they'll make us spiritually sick. They'll make us spiritually unhealthy. Just like eating unhealthy food affects our spiritual health. I'm sorry, physical health. About 5 years ago, right after the holidays, matter of fact, it was about this week, right after the holidays, I stepped on the scale, and my jaw almost hit the floor when I saw the number. I was used to putting on a few pounds over the holidays, but it seems like I had overdone it that year, and the number was just kind of shocking to me. So I made up my mind I had to go on a diet. So I really pretty radically changed my eating habits. And I told Sharon, my wife, I said, just give me 3 normal meals. You know, just show me what's a normal helping, you know, for a normal person to eat. And that's all I'm going to eat. I'm going to try to cut out all the extra stuff and try to cut out a lot of the sugar and that sort of stuff. And I got, pretty obsessive compulsive about it. You know, I tend to kind of go overboard on things when I really get a hold of an idea. And I really went overboard, and I really tried to cut out all the junk food, the snacking between meals and eating in the evening and all that sort of stuff. But the point is that, you know, I made the determination that I had to get healthier. I was trying to lose some weight. And I knew that in order to do that, I had to change my habits. I had to change my eating habits. I had to get rid of the excess junk food in my life. And, you know, it's true for all of us. We all eat something every day. And the question isn't, are we eating? The question is, what are we eating? And just like in the physical realm, that's true in the spiritual realm. We're all taking things into our spirit every day. Beliefs, attitudes, thoughts, motives toward other people. And we have to ask ourselves, is my heart full of spiritual junk food? This unhealthy stuff that Peter lists here in verse 1, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Peter says, we've got to get rid of this stuff. It's bad for our spiritual health, sinful, harmful, corrodes the heart. It's the sort of stuff that will destroy us in the end. It'll destroy, ultimately, our relationships with other people. There isn't anything worse than this kind of person that we would encounter, a hateful, deceptive, hypocritical, envious, slandering individual. Is that really the kind of person we want to be? If not, we've got to be actively working on getting this stuff out of our spiritual diet on a daily basis. Now, moving from verse 1 to verse 2, we move from the negative to the positive. We finally get to the command of verse 2, and the command is very clear. Peter says, you are to long for the pure milk of God's word. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of God's word. Now, he uses a very strong word here. My New American Standard Translation translates it long for. Could be translated crave. To deeply desire, to yearn for something. And if you've ever seen a hungry baby, you know exactly what that looks like. When a little baby is yearning for, craving, strongly desiring to be fed. Back when I was in seminary at the beginning of one of our school years, the school had a weekend retreat for all the teachers, all the students, and their families, so we could invite our wives and children if we had them. So Sharon and I brought our little two-month-old baby with us to the seminary retreat. And we were having an opening session. It was about mid-morning, I think. And one of the profs got up and he was sharing some devotional thoughts from the scriptures for us, kind of encouraging us and challenging us at the beginning of our seminary studies. And he was sharing thoughts on this very passage, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. And right at the very moment when he read that verse that we just read, verse 2, I mean, in the very moment that he read, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of God's word, my little two-month-old son in the back squawked out really loud and started crying. Everybody laughed. I mean, it was almost as if, you know, he did it on cue right at that moment when he read this very verse. And everybody had a good laugh. But then again, as he was squawking and crying back there, everybody had the same thought. Somebody get that baby out and give him something to eat. I mean, he's obviously hungry. And so that's what Sharon did. Took him right out and gave him something to eat. As it is with physical food, Peter says it should be the same with spiritual food. And our attitude as believers toward the word of God should be just like that newborn baby. To crave it. To desire it, to long for it, to yearn it, to want it, to need it, whatever word we want to use to describe that hunger and longing that we have, that we must have the Word of God in our life. Now, someone might have a reaction to this and think to themselves, well, you know, I really don't feel that urge to read the Scriptures. Yes, I know that it's God's word and everything, and it's important, but I really can get along without it. I really don't have to read it every day. I really don't sense that urgency and that need and that longing to get into God's word on a regular basis. Now, if that's the case, maybe that's even a thought that you might be having today. Is it possible, I want to ask, is it possible that our appetite for God's word is being deadened by all the spiritual junk food we're eating on a regular basis? Again, looking back at the list of relational sins that Peter gives us in verse 1, are these the sorts of things we're taking into our hearts on a regular basis through our own thoughts, through the media, through the friends we hang around with, through the things we read, through the things we watch? Are we allowing these things to take root in our thoughts, come out in our words, come out in our actions? Because if that's happening, is it any wonder that we wouldn't have an appetite for God's word in that case? Now, back 5 years ago when I put myself on that strict diet, as the weeks and the months went by, something very interesting happened. I grew to appreciate food more than I had really been appreciating. I kind of took it for granted. But when I put myself on this strict diet, I was limiting what I was eating. I kind of like acquired a taste for food, even the stuff that you wouldn't normally think that, you know, you really were looking forward to, like vegetables and boring stuff like that. I was even looking forward to eating those things, and they even tasted better to me. Because, you know, when you're limiting your food intake, you kind of learn to savor every bite. You know, it's going to be a long time until the next meal, so you enjoy every bite. And I allowed myself one little indulgence, you know, during those months. I really tried to cut almost all the sweets and desserts out of my diet, except on Sundays in the evening. I allowed myself to have one serving of vanilla ice cream, nothing on it, just plain vanilla ice cream. And I even asked Sharon, like, what's a serving of ice cream? I didn't even know how much a serving was. I never worried about servings and those kinds of things before. She said, well, I think it's a half a cup. So I'm like, okay, I got the half cup measuring cup out of the cupboard, and I put the vanilla ice cream in there and tamped it down in and kind of scraped it off nice and level, you know, with a knife. And it's like, okay, there's my helping. It's like every Sunday night I indulged in that little bit, and you wouldn't believe how good that little half cup of vanilla ice cream tasted every Sunday night. It's like, I would like spend all week dreaming about it, you know, and just like, man, I can't wait till Sunday night. I get my half cup of it. But that's the way it was. You know, I was limiting my intake. And so I was acquiring more of a taste and really appreciating a lot more the food that I was taking in. You see, in this passage, there's a direct correlation, I think, between what happens in verse 1 and what happens in verse 2. Because for the believer who's serious about putting away all these things in verse 1, for the believer who's serious about putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, for that believer, the Word of God will grow to taste better and better and better. It will begin to taste like a banquet for someone who's starving. It'll be like an oasis in the desert. If we find that we're not craving the pure milk of the Word of God like a newborn infant, if we're not sensing that desperate need for the input of God's Word in our life, could it be that our heart is already stuffed too full every day with a load of spiritual junk food, the stuff like Peter gives us in verse 1? So we need to start putting away the junk of verse 1, and then we will grow to crave the pure milk of God's Word. So we've seen the contrast. Get rid of the spiritual junk food, verse 1. We've seen the command, first part of verse 2, as a newborn infant, long for the pure milk of God's Word. Now we move to a consequence, the last part of verse 2. The consequence, and I call it this, look to the end. Look to the end. The completion of your salvation is what Peter's talking about here. The consequence. Notice he says, like a newborn infant, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, he says. Now, every part of that phrase is significant. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that. Now, the word so that indicate purpose. We're to crave the Word of God for the purpose of growing. And then he uses the words by it, so that by it, that is by the Word of God, that indicates the means by which we grow. Spiritual growth for us as believers can only come by the input of God's Word into our heart and life. Now, let's pause for a moment. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought you said at the beginning of the message, we're supposed to stay like babies and never grow up. Now you're saying we're supposed to grow up. So which is it? Well, the truth is actually both. Peter says we are to grow up here. We are to use the Word of God to grow up. But when it comes to our attitude and our approach to the Word of God, that is never supposed to change. And it's in that sense that we're always to remain like newborn babies. In that sense, we're never supposed to grow up in terms of our attitude and our sense of the need for the Word of God in our life. We should never get to the point in our lives as believers where we say, oh, you know, I've grown out of Bible reading. I don't need that anymore. So, back to what we're looking at here in verse 2. So that indicates purpose. We're to crave the Word of God for the purpose of growth. By it indicates the means. Spiritual growth comes by means of God's Word. That's how we are to grow. Now, the last words of that phrase, I got to explain a little bit more in respect to salvation. So that by it you may grow with respect to salvation, he says. That phrase is a curious one. Peter says we're to grow into salvation, or we're to grow up to salvation. He's picturing salvation like adulthood here. Babies need to grow physically into physical adulthood. He's saying that Christians here, we also grow up to our salvation. Now, at first glance, that might seem a little bit confusing. We might think, well, wait a minute, don't we already have salvation if we're believers? You know, aren't we already saved from the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior? How can salvation be something I haven't gotten yet? How can salvation be something I'm still going towards, something I'm still shooting for? Well, I think to understand that, we need to see how Peter thinks about our salvation in this book. How does he describe salvation? And we can see how he does that back in chapter 1. If you look back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, notice how he describes our salvation there. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice in those verses, he makes three references to salvation, and they're all future-oriented. Future-oriented. He calls our salvation a living hope. So there's something that we're hoping in that's going to come in the future that we don't have yet. He calls our salvation an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. We haven't gotten there yet. We haven't received that inheritance yet. And he calls it a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, it's a salvation that has not yet been completely revealed to us. That revelation of our salvation is still in the future. And then later, drop down to verse 13. You'll see him do this again. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." There it is again. He's looking at our salvation from a future perspective. So four times in chapter 1, he talks about our salvation as something that's still future. He's talking about the future completion of our salvation. That has not yet happened for us as believers. You know, the Bible teaches us about these different aspects of salvation. And the Christian life is in a sense a journey toward the completion of our salvation. There's a past aspect to our salvation. When I trusted Christ, I received the gift of eternal life and the complete forgiveness of sins. I was saved, past tense. But the Bible also talks about a present aspect of salvation. Every time I choose to obey God and I choose to not sin, I'm also being saved. We call that sanctification. I'm being saved from the practice of sin every day of my Christian life. But then finally, there's a future aspect of salvation. Someday our salvation is going to be finished, completed. We'll be delivered forever from the very presence of sin at that future day. And so I have to ask myself, am I living like that kind of a person? You ask yourself that same question. Are you living like a believer who's one day going to be sinless when we're with the Lord, perfect, holy, glorious, as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is pure? We're all in the process of growing up in our salvation in that fullest, final sense. And so Peter says, as a newborn baby, every one of us as believers were to crave the pure milk of God's word, because it's by that very word of God that we are growing up and toward our full and complete and future salvation. You know, we can't get to spiritual perfection, complete sinlessness in this life, but God wants us to be moving toward that goal, striving toward that goal every day, and looking ahead to when our salvation will be complete and will be full, and sin will be completely taken out of our lives. Now that brings us to the last point of this passage, verse 3. Notice how he ends this passage. As newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I call this a condition. The condition. And the idea here is that we're to link our growth back to our birth. And I'll explain what that means. We're to link our growth back to our birth. I said that I would come back to the word therefore at the beginning of this passage, so I'd like to do that right now. Verse 1 started with the word therefore, or so. Maybe your Bible says so. It's a connecting word that's supposed to draw our attention back to the previous context. And so therefore here at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1 connects us back to chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 1, Peter reminds us of a very important truth about the Word of God. Notice what he said back there. Chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our Lord endures forever." And this is the word which was preached to you, Peter said. So there's a question here for us. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, have you? Have I tasted that the Lord is good? He's referring to that point when we actually came to faith in Christ, that point when we actually experienced the new birth. Have you been born again? Have I been born again? Have we tasted that the Lord is good? If you never have, you certainly need to be. Jesus put it in the terms of a command in John chapter 3 and verse 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again," Jesus said. To be born again is to have tasted salvation, to have tasted that the Lord is good. If we have had that experience, if we have been born again, we have tasted that the Lord is good, then we need the reminder that comes in this passage. And we need to remember this key truth. Just like we could only be born spiritually by what Peter called the imperishable, living, and enduring Word of God back there in chapter 1, we had to be born by that Word, and it's also true that we can only grow by that Word. That's what we saw here in chapter 2 and verse 2. Just like the new birth comes through the Word of God, so spiritual growth can only come by our regular exposure to the Word of God. I'm thankful that God enabled me to be present when all three of our children were born. And I made it through all three deliveries without passing out. So I'm pretty proud of that. The miracle of human birth is just absolutely amazing. And the more scientists study it, the more information that comes out, we are in awe of God's creative skill. And we know that those very first minutes and hours of the life of that newborn baby are absolutely crucial. And God, through his wisdom and through his creative skill, he provides through the nursing mother a special form of nourishment for that newborn baby. It contains everything that newborn baby needs to be healthy and to start growing. It contains highly concentrated nutrition. It's very easy for that newborn baby to digest. It contains all these crucial antibodies to help that newborn baby fight off disease, and the list goes on and on. God, the one who created, the one who designed and created physical life, he knew exactly what you and I needed from the very moment of our physical birth to be healthy and to start growing up physically. And just like that's true in the physical realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm. God is the giver of eternal life. God is the author of the new birth. And God knows exactly what you and I needed from the moment of our new birth to grow up spiritually in our salvation. And what we needed for birth and what we needed for growth is this. It's the pure milk of God's word. So I want to encourage you. I encourage myself again today. And I want to encourage us as we're looking at being at the beginning of a brand new year. It's a brand new opportunity for growth. It's a brand new opportunity for us to commit to this word that we all need, that we all should crave and long for. It's what we need to maintain and continue our spiritual growth into this new year. So let's take the exhortation of Peter in this passage to get rid of that spiritual junk food that he lists in verse 1. And let's be like newborn babies throughout this year and long for the word of God so that by that word we can continue to grow up into our salvation. I would challenge you, if you have not started any sort of regular plan to read God's word for 2017, there are so many plans that are available out there. Even apps, if you have a smartphone that can help you follow a Bible reading plan on your computer or in a book or in your Bible. However you do it, I would encourage you to do it. Make a plan. It's not too late to start to be able to read through the Word of God in a systematic way this year and to allow God's Word to change you, to allow God's Word to grow you up into your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures today. We thank you for the challenge of this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us in our lives, if we are believers, if we have in fact tasted that the Lord is good, we've experienced the new birth, Lord, that we would long to be like that newborn baby that Peter describes, to long for, to crave, to strongly desire the Word of God and to have that input into our lives on a regular basis. And Lord, encourage us and help us and strengthen us, Lord, to commit ourselves to a plan of regular input from God's Word into our lives in 2017. Thank you, Lord, again, just for our time together, and thank you for the scriptures that you've provided, not only for our spiritual birth, but for our spiritual growth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.